we could do in a shorter message than we normally take. And so let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us. We're grateful for the opportunities we've had to be in your word, to share one another. And we just pray your continued blessing in this time. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So the last couple of weeks, we've considered a number of things related to our being in Christ. And the believer, having been baptized into Christ, is reckoned by the Father to have been crucified together with Christ, to have died together with Christ. And today, we want to consider the truth that we've been buried together with Christ. And so we are imputed to have participated in these things in Christ, in our position in Christ. And so, you know, when we move forward, these things we're building on these one at a time. But these things are important for our present tense salvation. Part of identifying with Christ in present tense salvation relates to our accepting and reckoning his death and burial as our own in Christ. And so it becomes really foundational, as we'll see today. So we're going to talk about this concept of being buried with Christ, co-buried with Christ. Now, one of the reasons this works out to be a shorter message is there's only two occurrences of this word to bury in compound with the soon preposition. Now, remember, the soon preposition in the Greek, and you don't know, have to know Greek, but to just understand this concept, is soon preposition has the idea of intimately together, closely together. And so it's in the Greek, this word that we'll look at today, it's combined with the word, the Greek word to bury. And so it's the idea to be buried together, or co-buried. Now, when we talk about being buried with Christ, you know, why is that important? Why is that important? So I'm going to pose that question. And then we're going to go through some things in scripture. But let me say that burial equates with the reality of death. What does that mean? Well, you don't bury someone who's alive. Right? And so we see, you know, in the gospel for initial salvation, you know, that's an important part there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's just read, it's in verse 4, where we have this. Now, this is just thoptobary. This isn't co-bury. This is talking about Christ, though. But here we see the gospel for initial salvation, which Paul says in verse 2, by which you are saved. And we get down to verse 3. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. And so he died on behalf of, in place of, as a substitute, is the idea, for our sins, for our acts of sins, something we couldn't do for ourselves. And then we see it according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And so what is the significance of that? He was buried. Well, it tells us, and it's reassuring to us, that he actually physically died. It was a true death. You don't bury somebody who's alive. And so, So you can't have resurrection without death. And so if you have resurrection without death, it's not a true resurrection. But he really did physically die in the realm of his humanity. And so burial is a proof of that. Burial is a proof. And so we see here, as we'll just continue on, he says in verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. And just he was raised with the abiding result. It's a perfect passive. Perfect emphasize something that's happened with abiding results. And so he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. It's all in accordance, in line with scripture. And so when we consider burial, you only bury someone if they're really dead. Let me just illustrate that in a couple of places. Let's go back to Acts. Now let's just pick up the in Acts 2. And so here we have Peter speaking to the crowd, and this puts us in the day of Pentecost. Let me just drop into Acts 2:25. Let's go there. And now I think we're going to have a reference to David is both dead and buried in verse 29. But I'm going to go ahead and just read the larger context here. And so verse 25, for David speaks concerning him. He says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is in my right hand, that I should not be moved. And so here we have some references to Psalm 16 verses 8 through 10 or 11 right in here. He says, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither will thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption, the idea of decay. But thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with my with your presence. And now Peter comes back after quoting there. He says, men and brethren. And so he's quoted David from Psalm 16. And now he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. You know, burial was proof of death. And we see in his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Now, let's just go ahead for context and read out a couple more verses here. But therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in, it says King James hell, just Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption, decay. It's talking about the fulfillment of scripture here. And then Peter says, this Jesus has God raised up, the God. It's articular. It's talking about the Father. This Jesus has the God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And then we see, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received from the Father the promise of or concerning the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this thing, talking about the Holy Spirit, which you now see and hear. And so that's that context of the day of Pentecost and the sending and of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just for another illustration, this idea of burying, burial, and connected to death, real death. Let's just go, we're here in Acts, let's just turn to Acts chapter 5. And so here we kind of have a negative example of a couple young believers in Ananias and Sapphira. And I'm just going to drop into the context in Acts 5. We'll pick up in verse 3. And so, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power or authority? Why hast thou conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias heard these words. He fell down, and the King James gave up the ghost. He expired. He breathed his last breath. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose. And they, young men, good for physical labor that needs to be done. And the young men arose, and they wound him up and carried him out, and they buried him. That's what you do. And then we see, his wife's going to show up, Sapphira. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit from the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door and shall carry you out. Then fell she down straightway, or just immediately, at his feet. And King James yielded up the ghost. She expired. She breathed her last breath. And the young men came in. They found her dead. And carrying her forth, just having carried her out, they buried her by her husband. And so burial. The burial is the reality of physical death. It equates with the reality of physical death. And so you don't bury someone who's alive. And so we want to consider now our being co-buried with Christ. And so let's turn now to Romans. In Romans chapter 6. Let me pick up in 6:3 first. And so let's start in Romans 6:3. So here Paul says, know you not. Are you ignorant? That as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Now, let's pause here. Baptized. In our English translation, that's a transliteration. Baptized. If we were to translate it, what does this term baptizo mean? It means to immerse. And so what is Paul referring here? He's referring to spiritual baptism, how we were immersed into Christ. Let's turn, we'll come right back to Romans 6, but if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 12:13, let's just be reminded how we we're immersed into Christ. It's by the Holy Spirit. And so this happens, this is one of the things that happens at initial salvation. You're immediately, the believer is immediately baptized into Christ. And so into, there's a change that takes place. There's a movement that takes place at initial salvation. See, before the believer is baptized into Christ, before he's called to, or she's called to, one salvation, we were in Adam, in the Father's reckoning of us. And so anyway, let me read 1 Corinthians 12:13. Here Paul says, for by one Spirit, and the King James capitalizes Spirit because we're talking about the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we, or just were we all, it's just an aorist passive of our verb, baptizo. And so for by one Spirit were we all baptized, or let me just translate it, immersed into one body. One body. And so the one body in the context is Christ's body. In the previous verse, it's referred to in the Greek, we could take a look, but it's referred to as the Christ. Many members, yet one body, and the head of the body we know is Christ. And so, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. And so this is how we gain entrance into Christ. It's by Spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit does this. And so there's a lot of things that are reckoned to us as a result of being immersed into Christ. And so we've considered a number of these things, but here, as we come back to Romans 6:3 now, Paul says, are you ignorant? You know you not? That as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized or immersed into his death. We were immersed. We were being placed into Christ. We're placed into his death. We share with him in this death, his death. Now we get to verse 4. And here is where we have our word that we're considering today. And it's translated buried with him. This is the Greek word for bury with a sin preposition. And so here we see therefore. The therefore, it's connecting to the previous context. Therefore, we are buried with him. And we could just say we are co-buried with him. Now, what is this significance of being co-buried with him? So first of all, let's be reminded that these things that are imputed to us, they're imputed by the Father. And we've already talked about burial. Kind of equates, it does equate with the reality of death. And so this is a reassurance, if you will, to be co-buried with Christ. That this is real from God the Father's perspective. Now that becomes important to us because we can count, we can reckon ourselves to be in line with what God the Father reckons to us. And that relates to our present tense salvation. Now we'll see this going forward. Well, right here in this verse. So let me come back to verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him. Now it tells you how we're buried with him, just co-buried with him. Now the King James says by baptism. It is dia, the Greek preposition dia, which we would just translate through. And so we're co-buried with him. through the previously mentioned baptism into the previously mentioned death. And so this death is a real death, and it's imputed to us. And a result of this death, imputed to us, and being baptized into his death, we're also imputed to be co-buried with him. And this would be from God the Father's viewpoint and his reckoning of us in Christ. Now we see that this does affect our outlook. And so here, Paul goes on, he says, that like as Christ. Hina clause in the Greek. And so I'm going to translate hina rather than that. Sometimes you can translate it that, but sometimes it has the idea of a purpose result. And we translate it in order that in order that as Christ was raised, as Christ was raised up at a point in time, from the dead, just out from the dead ones, and rather than by the glory of the Father, it's through the glory of the Father. Now, when we talk about glory, kind of the root idea of glory is opinion. And I think that's important in this verse. As Christ was raised out from the dead through the glory of the Father. Remember, his cross death was a substitutionary death. For the Father to raise him through his opinion, he accomplished everything that he set out to accomplish in the cross work. And so he died on behalf of our physical sins. He experienced in the crucifixion, the spiritual separation from the Father on behalf of the perversity of mankind and man's sin nature. He paid the price. And so it was through the Father's glory, his opinion, that he accomplished his substitutionary work, complete and full. It's all taken care of once and for all in Christ. And so it was through the glory of the Father that Christ was raised. Now, and so our being in Christ, we have things imputed to us from our being in Christ. We've been baptized into his death. We are co-buried with him through the baptism into his death. That like as Christ was raised up out from the dead through the glory of the Father, he says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So we should walk. The idea of walk in the New Testament is the idea to order our lives. And so we can order our lives in a newness of life. And the word newness, this is new in quality of life. This new in quality of life is a life that's imputed to believers in Christ. And this life is imputed to the believers in Christ on the basis of Christ's cross work and our co-participation. And so that would be God's opinion. God's opinion counts us to have died with Christ. Well, we could say counts us to have been crucified with Christ, to have died with Christ. And here we see, to be buried with Christ. And we can also see in other places, which we will get to in future messages, is that we are co-raised with Christ and we're co-seated with Christ. These are all in God the Father's opinion of who we are in Christ since we've been immersed into Christ. And so we can walk order our lives according to this newness of life that's imputed to us because we're in Christ, based upon the glory or opinion of the Father. That's resurrection life. Now I'll do a quick review, so I know sometimes can't have too much repetition when it comes to these things and what side of the coin they fit. You know, because when we talk about salvation, we talk about positional truth. The believer is in Christ by Spirit baptism. That's the believer in Christ. On the other side of the coin, Christ is in the believer by, you could say, regeneration or the new birth. The new birth. So, same coin, but just different sides of the same coin. One deals with the believer being in Christ. The other one deals with Christ in the believer. Now, there's a life associated with each of them. We have a life that's imputed to us in Christ. What life would that be? So if we are imputed to have been crucified with Christ, we've been imputed to have died with Christ, we've imputed to be buried with Christ, but God also counts us, imputes us to be raised with Christ. That's the life that's imputed to us. That's reckoned to us in Christ. That's called resurrection. That's something that's imputed to us. God the Father counts that to be so. That's on that side of the coin of Spirit baptism. On the other side of the coin, we're talking about Christ in the believer, and we've already mentioned that's by regeneration, the new birth. Now, this life that's associated with Christ in us is not something that's imputed to us. It's something that's imparted to us. So remember, imputation means being reckoned, counted to be so. Imparted is something that's actually given. And so the life that's imparted to the believer because Christ is in the believer is eternal life. And so you can connect that if you wanted the verse, of course, 1 John 5:11 and 12. And so, so the life that Paul's talking about here in Romans 6:4 is resurrection life. This newness of life. We can order our life based upon God's opinion of us. And this newness of life is resurrection life. Now let me go ahead and pick up in Romans 6:5. So Paul says, for if, and we're going to translate the if here. It's a first class condition in the Greek. We could just simply translate it for since we have been, the King James says, planted together. It's the idea of we've come to be. It's a perfect, it's a perfect active verb of ginomai. And so I'm saying that for some of the Greek students. And so for since we have come to be, the perfect emphasizes something that's happened with the abiding results. And so since we have come to be with the abiding result that we are, and then we get to plant it together. We could translate this word as united together. The idea of closely entwined with. And so, since we have been united together, and it's the idea of that we have, that the abiding result, that we are closely entwined together in the likeness of his death. And this being entwined in the likeness of his death is, this is in This is in the Father's opinion of us in Christ. Then he states the fact with and so you see some translations will add certainly we also shall be the ellipsis in the likeness of his resurrection. It's a guarantee. You know, Dave was in that verse over in 1 John 3:2 today. When we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be in the likeness of his resurrection. We're going to have a glorified and resurrected body that will be in likeness of his. And so this being intertwined and united in the likeness of his death in God the Father's opinion, it has ramifications, if you will, for where we're headed. And so we certainly shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so, you know, when we talk about this, when does this occur? Well, this is our future tense salvation is tied to the rapture. The rapture, that's when we're going to be changed. And so 1 Corinthians 15, let me just go there. I could have gone to 1 John 3:2, but let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:52. Speaking of the rapture here. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And so here we'd be talking about the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, kind of the idea of not subject to death or subject to decay. And so the dead will be raised incorruptible, not subject to decay. And in other words, they're going to receive a resurrected body. And then when Paul here, he includes himself. Paul lived in anticipation, eager anticipation of the rapture. And we shall be changed, he says. And we shall be changed. And he explains in verse 53, for this corruptible, that which is subject to decay, it is just necessary to put on incorruption, that which is not subject to decay, and this mortal, that which is subject to death, must put on immortality, that which is not subject to death. And so we can see some things about our future state, our future resurrected bodies. We will be changed, and we will need to be changed in order to see him as he is. Okay, so it took a little longer than I anticipated. So I got one more place we need to go for our second word, and so I need to hurry up. I'm starting to get comfortable and thinking, boy, I got so much time. I can bounce all over. And then I just reminded myself, oh, this is supposed to be a short message today. But let's go quickly over to Colossians 2:11. It's actually 2:12 where we're going to have our word. The idea of being buried with him, with Christ. And so let me just jump in right in 2:11. And so you'll see the in the English, in whom, just in whom. The whom here is Christ, talking about the believer's position in Christ. And so here Paul says, in whom you also are or were circumcised with a circumcision, made without hands. And so we're talking about something spiritual here. And so and we see this circumcision made without hands. We see by, it says in or by putting off. The putting off is the idea of stripping off, laying aside, removal. And so stripping off is not bad. And but here we see by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And this could get a little in-depth if we wanted to go after some of these things. It's Christ here is articular. I'll just mention that in passing. By the circumcision of the Christ. Now, what Paul's talking about here is in the stripping off, the removal, the laying aside of the body of the sins of the flesh. Looking at the sin natures. Now, as we move into verse 12, this is going to communicate the reality of the sin nature has been completely dealt with. Everything has been satisfied in the cross work. And so in verse 12, it says buried with him. And so it's an aorist passive participle. You just translate this having been buried with him. Having been, and it's that word co-buried with the assumed preposition. Having been co-buried with him. And we see here in baptism, it's by baptism. A number of things pointing in this context dealing with our position in Christ. In whom? So co-buried with him by baptism. In other words, the death that's imputed to us is real. The reality of it indicates that the sin nature and the perversity of man has been completely dealt with positionally in Christ. And so co-buried with him by baptism, in whom also you are, and we'll come back to this in the future message, in whom also you are co-risen with him. You are co-raised with him. This is in God the Father's estimation of the believer in Christ. And so you're co-raised together through the faith of the, the operation. We could just translate this, the operative working of God. The one, talking about the God, talking about the Father, the one having raised him out from dead ones. And so let me just, I'm trying to give the cliff notes here because of the time. Our being co-buried with Christ here. It's just further proof and further assurance that the sin nature and what the sin nature produces has been completely dealt with in the cross work. It's completed once and for all. And so we can live in light of that. Now, let me just to wrap it up, we'll try and do this concisely. Let's just go back to Romans 6 and be reminded of a couple things here. In Christ, we died to the sin nature. So we still have a sin nature. See, the sin nature is not destroyed. We still have a sin nature. But by grace, we can live free from serving it. And so let's just be reminded here in Romans 6:2, Paul says, may it never be, how shall we that died to the sin nature live any longer by it? See, it doesn't make sense if you've died to something to live by it. We potentially can, but we have a choice. We don't have to. And so understanding So accepting and reckoning what God reckons becomes important to our present tense salvation and trying to deal with the sin nature. And of course, we're reminded of that in Romans 6:11. Likewise, impute you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so in the King James there, the through, it's not through, it's in. It's an end preposition in the Greek. There's no textual problem. So on the one hand, Paul's saying, impute, count it to be so, also yourselves to be dead unto the sin nature. But on the other hand, reckon, count it to be so, yourself to be alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, again, relating to these things that are imputed to us in Christ. And we can finish up with, let's just go over to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, this is where we'll end today. And so I'm going to pick up in 3:9. Now remember here in 3:9, so Paul is in Christ. He was in Christ the same way we are in Christ at the moment of initial salvation. He was immersed or baptized into Christ. And so in 3:9, when he says, and be found in him, and the him here is Christ, to be found in him. He's talking about to be found positionally, using his position in Christ, seeing himself as God the Father sees him, and putting that into practice. So Paul says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. So you don't need the, the cross work to have your own righteousness. You needed to have righteousness before God, but you could have personal righteousness by just being better at keeping law. You could earn a quality of righteousness by law. But see, Paul is described here as he counts that as refuse. So he wants to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is out from not the law, but law, any quality of law. But that which is through faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. That's the righteousness that he wants to be, is the righteousness he has in Christ. He wants to be found in Christ, having that righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. See, the righteousness he could earn by law keeping, any quality of a law, that didn't have any worth to Paul once he understood this. Now, here, being found in Christ has some other purposes as well. So you see that in verse 10, that I may know him. And it's to experientially know him. He can experientially know Christ as he lives in the realm of the provisions of grace, not self-effort. And so he says to that I may experientially know him and the power of his resurrection. That resurrection power, that resurrection life is what allows the believer to live free from serving the sin nature. See, remember before you were in Christ, you had a position in Adam. In Adam, there was a certain condition that's representative of being in Adam. You had no ability to live free from the sin nature. You had one option. In Christ, you've been set free from having to serve the sin nature. And here he says that I may experientially know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. A lot in that statement, the fellowship, the sharing in common of his sufferings, that's connected to taking one's part in the new entity, the Christ, the new man, the new creation. And he says, being made conformable unto his death. And just the idea of just while being conformed to his death, being made similar in form to his death. Reckoning, accepting and reckoning that his death, his burial is ours. And Paul, in present tense salvation, realized that, he wasn't going to arrive, but he could taste. And so he says, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And he says, as though I had already attained, either had been already matured, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended by Christ Jesus. And so anyway, we'll come back to this as we move forward, because we're going to look at some concepts. We're made alive together. We're raised together, and we're co-seated together. And so we'll continue to build on these as we go forward. And so let's close, and we can have that business meeting. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word, and we're just grateful for these truths, and we're thankful that we can see things more and more the way you see things, and as we put these things into practice, that we can have an experiential knowledge of the persons of the Godhead and this wonderful salvation that you've provided. In Christ's name, amen.